Psalm 139 ends very clearly in relation to its beginning. If you look at the end of Psalm 139, you'll see that David asks a question. Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know me, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He's asking God to do something. But that relates to the beginning, where he tells us that God has done something. In fact, he's done exactly what David asks him to do at the end of the psalm. He begins, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." The same words that he uses there at the end in verse 23. Now, it seems that he's wrestling with something. And it could be what he reveals to us in verse 19 through verse 22. He's obviously contending with his enemies, and he's trying to respond to them in a just and righteous way. He says, "Lord, you're going to slay the wicked." He wants bloody men to depart from him. He says in verse 20, "They speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." But then verse 21, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, but hate thee. Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." And it's when he says that, he then comes to the Lord and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts." Last week we were dealing with the subject of imprecations and praying for God's vengeance from Psalm 7. And then on the Lord's Day we were looking at Romans chapter 12. "Bless your enemies, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not." And it seems that these verses bring everything together, where David is saying, "Lord, they hate you, I hate them. They blaspheme you, I'm grieved with them, I count them mine enemies, I hate them perfectly." And then he stops. And he scrutinizes his own heart, as well we ought to do, because so much of self can come in to statements like that. "Oh, we hate them for your glory, God," but very often we hate them for our own convenience, out of personal vengeance and retribution. So it's as though he puts his hand over his mouth. He says, "I've looked at my own heart. I believe that I hate them to your glory. I hate them perfectly." But he wants God to search and try his motives. Maybe we can put it like this. He has examined himself, which is a wonderful gift that we have as men. You could look at all of the animals in the world and they don't have this ability of self-reflection. We do. He's examined himself. But having done that, he then turns to God and he says, "Lord, you know me even better than I know myself. I want your help. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me or test me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way which is everlasting." Well, we know as Christians that self-examination is something that we should engage in throughout the whole of our Christian life. We also know that it's something that the Lord commands in relation to the Lord's Supper. "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And so we turn to Psalm 139 this evening to help us to do that in general and in specific ways as we look to the Lord's Day and coming to the table of God. We're going to take in a lot of what the psalmist reveals to us here in the whole of this psalm. And the headings that we're going to break it down under are these. First of all, what David knows about God. And then secondly, what God knows about David. And then thirdly, what David asks God. What David knows about God, what God knows about David, and what David asks of God. Well, you see there in verse 23, David says, "Search me, O God." He's appealing to the Lord. Of course, the God that he appeals to, he reveals throughout the whole of the psalm. He tells us who this God is. And taking the whole of the psalm, I want to draw to your attention three things here that David knows about God. And the first is, in verse 1 through verse 6, he knows that God is all-knowing. He knows that God is all-knowing. And we're going to get into the details of that as David reflects upon the practical implications of this for his life. But just now, I want to press this truth upon your heart. God knows all things. He knows all things that are open, that we know and other men know, and he knows everything that is hidden. Now, understand that David says this at the beginning of the psalm, in the context that he'll go on to say at the end of the psalm that he doesn't even know himself. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. I don't even know myself, but you know everything." Well, this is the doctrine of God's omniscience. He is all-knowing. God knows everything about the whole of his creation, and he knows all things at once. Now, some of you children are doing all kinds of subjects in school. I know that a number of you are learning languages, and you're able to chart each other's progress online. Well, 2 months ago, you didn't know so much about Latin or Spanish as you know today. You've grown in knowledge. You've learned things. Is that the way God knows? As history unfolds, God sees it all unfolding and he learns it perfectly. That's not how you're to think of God's knowledge. God knows everything eternally in an instant. Everything that has been, everything that is, all that will be, and everything that could have been, eternally. Well, when you come face to face with that, you respond a bit like David in verse 6. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." It's the Hebrew word that means secret or mysterious. "Such knowledge is too mysterious for me. It's high. I cannot literally unto it. I cannot attain it. I can't grasp it. It is way above me." Do you really mean to say that God knows everything? Yes. Everything in creation, the vast expanse of the universe, every movement of every microscopic particle and every great big star in the sky? Yes. You think, "I can't even begin to grasp that." Well, that's only part of it. Because you see, the whole of the universe with all of its microscopic atoms and all of its macroscopic planets and things, that's all finite. That's all created. God knows himself. And he is infinite. Now here's David, and he's struggling with his own finite limitations. Never mind the sun, the moon, and the stars, and everything else in the world. David says, "I can't even work myself out." And he looks to God, and he says, "You know everything." He's all-knowing. He's also ever-present. Verse 7 through verse 12. He fills all in all. David says, he's in heaven. He's in hell. If I go to the remotest places of the world, God is there. It doesn't matter where I go. God is there before me. And so it is for us. Children, do you remember who learned that lesson in the Bible? Jonah. God said, go to Nineveh. He says, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll run away from Israel and then everything will be okay. Well, what did he run into? Ah, you say he ran into a storm. Kind of. He really ran into God, didn't he? He found that God was everywhere. You couldn't escape him. Well, here's another aspect of God's infinity. He fills all things, not in the sense that he's contained by them. Not that he's extended through them. You know, my hand is here and the rest of my body stretches over to here. That's not how you think about God. God is not stretched through space. He transcends it. He fills all things in the sense that he is everywhere present at all times in the whole of his being. Growing up, people used to say, someone's here, there, and everywhere. The only person who is here, there, and everywhere always is God. He's in heaven. He's in hell. He's in earth. God is all-knowing. God is ever-present. But the third thing here is God is ever-gracious. Look at verse 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Listen, he who knows all things thinks upon us. Innumerable and precious thoughts of God toward his people. Can you turn, please, to Psalm 40, because the psalmist mentions this again in Psalm 40. But just like Psalm 139, it's very helpful to this whole subject of self-examination. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So he says a very similar thing here. He says in Psalm 139, how precious are your thoughts, O God. If I try to count them, they're like the sand which is upon the seashore. Here it is again. But then go on down in this psalm and look at verse 12. He says, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. You see what the psalmist does here? He says, innumerable iniquities have laid hold on me, and the only thing in a sense through which he can gain comfort are the innumerable gracious thoughts of God towards him. We're praying to God to search us and know us. We're bringing our hearts before this God who is everywhere, who knows everything. Who would dare approach such a God unless he was assured of this? That he is a God of grace, whose thoughts toward his people are more than the hairs which are upon their head. Children, were you to go down to the beach and grab a handful of sand and bring it home, you'd be there all week just counting the little grains of sand that are upon in that one handful from the beach. And David is saying, think about the thoughts of God. If it weren't for this, as sinners, we would run a mile. But God comes to us in Christ. And he says, in Christ, and that purpose of salvation in him, we can parse it all out. And we can think of thoughts of God toward us, thoughts of peace, thoughts of forgiveness, thoughts of sanctification, his intentions to instruct us and heal us and preserve us and do us good. And working up to this prayer at the end of the psalm, David tells us all of these things about God. He knows everything. He's everywhere present. And he is a God who is ever gracious towards his people. Brethren, we are to remember these things as we examine our own hearts before God in preparation for his table. What David knows about God. But then secondly, what God knows about David. What does God know about David? Well, there's one word in which we can answer that question. Everything. God knows everything about David. And so we can return again to those things that he sets before us in verse 1 through verse 10. He tells us that there's nothing that is unknown unto God and that is nowhere that we can hide from God. Why? Well, because God sees us. I want you to think of that particular this evening in this context. God sees your sins. God sees your sins. We live in his presence. We live the whole of our life before the face of God. Now, of course, that can be very comforting, and David describes it in that way in verse 10. He says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. It's a comforting thing to the Christian to know that God sees him everywhere he is, that we live and cannot escape the presence of God. Maybe nobody else sees us. Maybe we're in splendid isolation. But the Christian can say, even there, God's good hand is upon me, God's leading, and God is guiding me. But it's also disturbing, isn't it? Because it reminds you that everything that you do is before his face. Everything that you might hide from the face of men, all that people do in the dark, God says, the dark and the light, they're just the same to me. There's the thief, and he goes about in darkness, undercover. Nobody can see him. He can get on with his business there. Men do all kinds of evil in the dark. God says, you're fooling yourself. There's no darkness before me. I want you to think about that as a Christian. Because it aggravates the offense of our sin. Everything that you do willfully, knowing that it is sinful, you do brazenly before the face of God. Think of a couple, the woman's having an affair. In one sense, we might say, she's the decency to hide it. She's doing it in secret. Oh, it's wicked, it's sinful. But she's doing it in secret, and in one way, she won't want to hurt her husband. But suppose that woman was to walk in one night, bring the man right through the living room, and straight to the bedroom before her husband's face. He would say, that's astounding wickedness. Well, you see, that's our sin. We can't see God. But God sees us. Do you know how Moses puts this in Psalm 90 and verse 8? He says this, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. We can close the door behind us. We can wait till it's dark. We can find that opportune moment when nobody's looking. We can hear when somebody's coming and we can stop doing what we were doing. But God sees everything. We can throw a blanket over it. We can do whatever we want to hide it. You can fool men, but you're not fooling God. Your secret sins, my secret sins, in the light of God's countenance, God sees your sins. Secondly, God knows your hearts. God knows your hearts. Not just our sinful actions, but verse 1 through verse 6 takes us beyond this. Our ways, our words, our thoughts. Look how he begins in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You have investigated and examined me. There's a crime committed. What happens? Well, it's reported. The police arrive. They cordon off the area. The detectives start to ask questions. The investigation begins. They want to hear from witnesses. They bring in the team to get down on their hands and knees and turn over all the leaves and the grass to find the smallest shred of evidence. Everything is forensically examined. God comes, or David comes to this God who knows everything, and he says, Lord, you have forensically examined me to the minutest detail. You know me. That's the most intimate term. You discern everything about me. And then he heaps up terms. Not only do you know me, but you understand my thoughts. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Brethren, we are searched and known completely. Verse 2. What we think. He understands our thoughts afar off. Verse 3, everything you do, thou compassest my path or my way and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. When I sit down, when I rise up, where I go here, when I go there, you know it all. Verse 4, you know everything I say. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Everything I think, everything I do, everything I say. Past tense. David says, you've already done this. Can I press that upon your heart this evening? God has searched your deeds. God has weighed your words. God has probed the thoughts behind your words to see, do they agree? Was there sincerity or hypocrisy? God has probed even the thoughts that have never been expressed in words. He tests and he tries all of your false motives. He sees right to the heart of all of your secret desires. He knows your hatred, your malice. He evaluates your lies. Oh, how easy it is to deceive others. We come with great swelling words of flattery. We exaggerate. We purposely underestimate. And God, with eyes that are like a flame of fire, burns through all of the dross. And he sees to the very heart. He knows all of our heresies and all of our idolatries and all of our adulteries. When you examine your heart and you see all of your sins, he knows about them all. But even when you examine your heart and you don't see a whole host of sins, things that you're utterly ignorant of, God sees and knows all of those as well. We come to the table of the Lord. He says, examine yourself. As we come to that table, God knows everything about us. When we come to the table, he sees everything we bring with us. Do you get the point? Every one of us before God this evening should have our hearts ripped apart, because we know enough of ourselves to blush in the presence of a holy God. But will we, knowing that, hold on to the things that he shows us and dare to come blasé to the table as if these things don't matter? This psalm tells us what David knows about God. This psalm also tells us what God knows about David and what God knows about us. But then thirdly, what David asks of God. And this is amazing. Amazing when you consider everything that we've said thus far. That David comes to God and he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. On the one hand, he says, Lord, you've done it. And then at the end of the psalm, he says, I want you to do it again. I want you to keep doing it. What does he mean? Well, I think the only way we can understand these words is, as I said at the beginning, he's wanting God to do it so as to show him. To show him the things that he doesn't understand about himself. Brethren, that takes a wonderful honesty before God. A seriousness, doesn't it? When we know what we are, coming to God like this is saying we don't want to continue as we are. We don't like sin. We don't want to hold on to it. We don't want to have false motives when we say things like, I hate them that hate you perfectly. Yes, and everything else across the gamut of Christian experience, we want a true heart. And so David comes to God and he says, search my heart. Oh, you know my ways. But it's out of the heart. All of these things proceed, whether they're good or whether they're evil. At root, it's an inward issue. Search me, O God, and know my heart. What a statement. But set it aside what Jeremiah says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Our hearts are so deceitful that we can't know them. God can. And so we come to God and we say, Lord, I want you to bring everything out that I need to see. That search, that forensic examination. In my experience, I want you to bring to light all of the buried evidence that I'm not aware of. Lord, I want you to show me the truth when the witness of my own heart is deceiving me. I want you to put the lie to all of the false witnesses. And cause me to know myself as I really am. I want you to know me. That when I say I hate my enemies with a perfect hatred, I really do. Can we extend that across areas of our lives? That when I say I love you, Lord, I really do. When I say I believe you, Lord, I really do. When I say, Lord, I'm seeking to serve you, I really am. And not serving myself or following some other twisted motive. I want you to try my thoughts. Put them into the crucible and burn off all that is insincere and mixed. And bring only that which is pure gold to the surface. You say, well, that's quite a test. That's quite a test. To bring all of my thoughts, to bring the whole of my life under God. Well, think of the test itself as a test. What do you mean? Well, we can break it down into specifics and areas of your life. But I want you simply to ask yourself this question, in case you get overwhelmed. Do you want to come to God like this? When you know that God is a God who knows everything, He sees everything you do, He knows your thoughts. Do you want to bring your life before a God like this? Or do you want to run for your life? There's a test of grace. You see, the sinner is only happy when he's playing hide and seek. Like Adam in the Garden of Eden. God comes in. Where's Adam? Hiding. Where are men today? They're hiding from God. They hide behind atheism. They hide behind secularism. They hide behind false religion. It's all just a different bush. They're hiding from God. If I can do so many works, then I don't have to expose my heart before the Lord. I can deceive myself that God and me are in terms. Are you willing to say, whatever I am, I bring it before God in order that I might be conformed into the image of His Son? The willingness to run to God, knowing who He is an evidence of grace within our lives. Children, you play hide and seek, don't you? Somebody counts, everybody else runs. But suppose you had one person in the hide and seek game, and every time the person looking for him came, he jumped out and said, "Here I am!" You think, it's not really much of a game, is it? You're supposed to hide. Person just keeps coming. Here I am. Look, can you see me? That's what we're to do before God. We're not to hide. We're to say, here I am, Lord. In all of my sins, with everything I don't even know about myself and all that I do know, search me, O God. And know my heart. Search my heart. Correct my ways. Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me. The Hebrew word means sorrowful or grievous. See if there be anything in my life that is grieving to you. See if there be any wicked way in me. I want you to think here about not maybe particular things. I did that thing or an other thing. This idea of way, it means the whole course of your life. Do you know what happens to us as Christians, especially conservative Christians? Is there are so many things that are countercultural to us that most of you are never going to do them. Now, Christians can do some ridiculous things. But I don't foresee turning up on Sunday morning to discover that half the congregation have gone out and got paralytic drunk on Saturday night. That would be immensely out of character.
for the majority of you here anyway, all of you, I'll say. Out of character. Right?
But then we rest at that. We're not getting paralytic drunk. We're not committing adultery. We're not doing these obvious sins. And we look at our life and we say, well, you know, we've got a kind of cushy level of holiness. But yet, at that conservative Christian cultural level of holiness, there are so many habits that we've picked up in our life and tolerated. So many things that have become a part of us. Impatience, loss of temper. Things that we were once very careful to avoid have become part of the very sinew of our life in the workplace. Mr. Mackay and I were talking about this at the weekend. We let our guard slip so easily, and then that becomes the new normal. You understand what we're talking about? Look what David says. See if there be any wicked, any grievous way in me. Things I do, but these habits that have become a part of my life. Show me what they are. Lord, I know they're all before you. Set them before me. Set them before me. And when you do, verse 17, verse 18, set all my blackness against the background of these gracious and precious thoughts that you think towards me. That I might be confident to deal with these under your love. Show me my evil ways. And then do you see the last clause? Lead me in the everlasting way. I'll put it like this. Ultimately, the whole aim of the psalmist here is change. Do you see that? This is who God is. This is who I am. I want you to search me and know me. Not so that I might have more information about myself, but in order that I might be led out of ways that I need to be led out of, and led into ways that I need to be led into. This everlasting way of God. Well, we could say a lot about it, but I want to leave it here. You see, when we come to the table on Sunday morning, there is a sense in which you can say the everlasting way is before you. We'll take bread and we'll take wine. We'll see the emblems of Christ crucified for our redemption. And children, that tells us two things. The first is, this is the way to the everlasting. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. But as we partake of those elements, God is covenanting to us and we are covenanting to Him. And we are saying, I yield everything that I am to continue until you come again in this unchangeable path of Christian obedience and service. So, Lord, search me and show me myself in order that I might gaze upon the core of my salvation, that I might recommit unto God, that I might renew my covenant vows and come to the table repenting of my sin and yet with a full purpose after new obedience, yield myself, my life, my everything to Christ again. The end of all this is not just to frighten you and tell you, oh, you're such a terrible sinner and God knows everything about you. To tell you all of that and the answer. And to seek change. Brethren, God gives us the word this evening for this. And He gives us word and sacrament on the Lord's Day for the same thing. May God bless His word to our hearts.